We know that you're going to war for us in places that we can't even see. You're sending your army to do battle on our behalf, and we're thankful for that. Lord, help us. Help us to depend on you more than we depend on ourselves, and help us this morning to depend on you to consider being about what we're going to be talking about this morning, as you've not only suggested it to us, you've called it to us. In your name, amen, amen. And amen. You can have a seat. I am super excited to share with you this morning. There are some things that we talk about when we come to church, and there are some things we talk about when we come to church, and there are some things we talk about when we come to church. We just sometimes talk about things. But when we go about doing the things that we talk about, people's lives are changed. This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you an initiative that we're going to be undertaking either through Easter or until I'm no longer with you, called Invest and Invite. Would you say that, please? Invest and Invite. Oh, very good. Yeah, say it one more time. Yeah, we're going to be talking about that, and I'm going to tell you what that means in just a moment. Now, before we do, I just want to share this with you. For some of y'all, you're going to need to be a little bit like Peter. You know, he's in the boat, the storm's raging, they see Jesus on the water, they think he's a ghost, they're scared to death. When there's a realization that Jesus is who's coming, Peter gets out of the boat. And he has the greatest adventure that any human has ever had. Looking at Jesus without any doubt and walking on water. What I'm sharing with you this morning, if you're willing to do what God calls us to do, you're going to be stepping out of the boat. For some of y'all, it's going to be a slow step. But until you get your feet wet, you can't see the journey that's in it. Please hear me, church. I want to say something to you real quick. For those of us who preach, it's always interesting how the responses we get to sermons. Luckily, no one sends me nasty emails yet. Thank you for that. You don't have my email address. As I've mentioned before, if you do have a concern, you can email ed.gent at... But sometimes I hear, oh, that was a good one, or I'll never forget that story. Might I just say the greatest blessing you could give God, not your pastor, is to go and do what he's talked about, not just tell him he did a good job with it. I have no goal for you to think I'm a good preacher. There are lots of greater preachers. I do have a great goal, and that is to see Eastwood Baptist Church come alive in the Spirit and people saved through Eastwood Baptist Church during my tenure with you. Though what we're talking about this morning is what makes that possible. So I want you to do a swan dive with me, if you would, into what it means to invest and invite. First of all, could we agree that the grace Jesus offers is astounding?
Amen.
Could we say that the grace Jesus offers changes lives?
Amen.
If you were an adult when you came to Christ, you already realized that the moment that you accepted Jesus' grace, things changed. The grace Jesus offers has the power to free alcoholics from alcoholism, free drug addicts from the bondage of their addiction, restore broken hearts, mend broken marriages, give adults abused in childhood the power to forgive their abuser, and the abuser the power to forgive themselves. When Jesus' grace is accepted, angry people are made joyful, and broken families are put back together. I want you to look at the screen for just a moment. I want you to meet a guy named Gert. Isn't that a great name? Don't you wish your name was Gert? I just like to say it, Gert. I just like that name. Well, you're seeing Gert being baptized in Spring Hill, Tennessee. This is a guy who struggled with alcoholism, whose marriage had completely fallen apart. He had been divorced from his wife, and then someone invested in him and invited him to hear the gospel, and he was instantly transformed. Now, he wasn't perfect in his transformation. He still struggled. But he was instantly a new person in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us this. We become Christians. We are new creations. We are no longer who we once were. We're a whole new something. And when you're a whole new something, everything changes. So Gert is being baptized. When you go to that next slide, this is Gert being remarried to his wife, who also accepted the grace of Jesus Christ after they were divorced. You see, when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, everything changes. I was talking to a fellow this past week about this sermon who's at another local church here in town, and they've reached out to folks and then asked them to bring unbelievers to church. He said, I wish I had a picture for you. I don't. But he said, I've got a story that you won't believe. And I said, well, I'm pretty gullible. I'll probably believe anything you tell me. And he said, y'all, let me just tell you real quickly, I can't get into it all because of time this morning, but let me just tell you this. He has an image of a pimp baptizing one of his prostitutes. The pimp became a follower of Jesus Christ. She became a follower of Jesus Christ. The pimp basically became her person who continued to help her grow in Christ, and he was the one baptizing her. Now, is that Jesus Christ power or what? Isn't that what we're looking for? Isn't that what we're about? That's why we want to talk about invest and invite this morning. We're going to dive into a passage this morning that not only shares a principle and an expectation, but also unearth for us what it looks like to invest and invite. Invest and invite simply means this. You invest in building relationships with people who are unbelievers, who are unchurched, and you invite them in to be with the body of believers. Let me say it again. It's real simple. There's nothing more to it. I've confused some people that I work with here, and they've had to say, would you tell us about that again? And I said, listen, it's a two-step process. This is easy. Don't overthink it. First of all, realize this is not a program of the church. Jesus didn't say you had to establish a program for people to be witnesses. This is just something we can all do. Invest in a relationship with an unbeliever, get them with the body of Christ and to worship so we can share the gospel with them. We're going to dive into this story real quickly. Lily, would you join me up here? Lily is going to read our scripture passage this morning as she's coming. We know Dane and I were talking about some younger folks reading scripture. In our conversation, I was recalling something that someone said to me some years ago about children. I was kind of hesitant to let children do much in some church activities. And a fellow just looked me dead in the eye and he said, Rick, I want to tell you something. When a child received Jesus, they did not receive a miniature Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things they can do. And so this young lady is going to read scripture for us this morning. Lily, thank you.
After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me, and leaving everything he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and three was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen. Thank you, Lily. Somebody said to me after the service, the first service, they said, that's really cute. And my response was, that's not cute, that's powerful. Amen. That's what that is. Hey, let me just talk about the passage we're climbing into this morning. Let me see if I can kind of lay it out there for you. Here's what's happening. Jesus is calling his disciples. He specifically chooses a tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew. What's kind of amazing about this is that tax collectors were the most hated of the most hated. Because here's the deal. Tax collectors were not only traitors to their people, the Jews, they were also basically stealing from their people, their Jews. So they were considered traitors, and they were considered to be very lacking of integrity. Jesus chooses this person to be one of his disciples. Now, why were they lacking so much integrity? For this reason. Here's how a tax collector got their job. The Roman government had oversight of the Jewish people. The Roman government would look for a Jew to collect their taxes. And here's how it worked. They would have a region, and they would go looking for someone to take over that region as the tax collector. What would happen then was people would put in bids to take over that particular region and be that region's tax collector. The Roman government had a specified amount of money that they must collect and give to the Roman government. But anything over that, they got to keep. And they made sure they had a lot of taxes because they got to keep anything over what the Roman government took from them. Jesus comes along, and this tax collector is chosen by Jesus to be one of his disciples. Instantly, immediately, guess what he does, the tax collector? He's been transformed, so he throws a party. And who does he invite? He invites sinners and tax collectors. Let me say that again. He invites sinners and tax collectors. When he became a believer, he didn't call the church and say, would you guys have a party for me? I want to get together with a bunch of Christians. That's what I want to do now that I'm a believer. No, he called a bunch of sinners and tax collectors together to be in the presence of Jesus so they could get to know Jesus and perhaps respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to capture this fact first of all. Jesus wants us to be around sinners. Can you do that again for me? Jesus wants us to be around sinners. He wants us to be around sinners. He wants us to be around sinners so sinners can get to know who he is through our conversations with them and so forth, and then bring them to a place where there's a party. There should be a party here every Sunday morning. This should be a party. I look over my shoulder every Sunday morning just to see if I brought an unbeliever here, if they go, that is a joyful bunch of people. And you can determine what the outcome is. So you can look around you next Sunday and go, I don't know what's going on here. But what I want you to realize is this. I want you to capture the fact that when we bring people here, we bring them here so that they can be in the presence of believers, see the joy that is in us, and hear the gospel proclaimed. I will promise you, unless I forget it, and I do forget sometimes, I will always share the gospel and how somebody can receive Jesus Christ before they leave this place. Your responsibility is to be with them and get them here. Now, an interesting thing about this party is this that Levi threw. The Pharisees were really concerned about Jesus being with these sinners. You see, Jesus was a rabbi and he taught in the temple. They were really concerned that he would be around sinners. There was a reason for this. The reason was they perceived that if a person who was a part of the Jewish community, the religious Jewish community, was with people who were sinners, that you were agreeing with their sins. Does this sound like anything you've ever heard? I remember growing up, and if you're around those people, everybody thinks you're doing what they're doing. Not necessarily so. You see, we're not supposed to be light in light places. We're supposed to be light in dark places. We've got to be in dark places in order to be the light. Jesus goes on to really give these Pharisees stuff. I mean, he didn't hesitate with these Pharisees. I love his response to them. He gets right down to earth with them, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. But first of all, I want you to embrace this fact. You might want to take notes. If you have your worship guide out, I'd suggest Jesus loves unsaved, sloppy, sin-soaked sinners, and so should we. Jesus loves unsaved, sloppy, sin-soaked sinners, and so should we. So the religious types had this question for Jesus: why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And I love his response. Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he says, hey, I didn't come to party with you. I'm at this party because there are sin-sick people here. In fact, if you don't mind, I'd be grateful if you'd stay out of the way and let me talk to the people who really need me. Your judgment doesn't get these people to God. In fact, it's the biggest detriment to my mission. It's intriguing what the scripture says these Pharisees were doing. It says they grumbled. Did you catch that? They're at a party and they're grumbling. Who does that? They're at a party and they're grumbling. I'll tell you who does that. People who are mad. People who are mad about everything. You know, the people who look around them and judge the actions of everybody else. They're mad because he has a tattoo. They're mad because she has a three-colored hairstyle. They're mad because they drink alcohol. They're mad because the preacher wears jeans. Just had to sneak that one in there. You know, people who judge people are just mad people. Because nobody can add up to what they think someone should be. Mahatma Gandhi famously said this: I like your Christ. I do not like Christians. Your Christians are so unlike Christ. That's telling, isn't it? You know what we Christians need to learn to do? We need to learn how to party. We need to learn how to party. People at parties enjoy everyone that's in the room, no matter how many tattoos they've got or what their hair looks like or how free-spirited they are or what they're wearing. The characteristics of a real party are uninhibited laughter and extraordinary joy and extremely outrageous fun. But let me say something to all of us who are Christians in the room. When what we exhibit is judgment and it makes us angry at people because they just can't be the way they ought to be, at that point, we're real trouble for sharing the gospel. In fact, fun Christians are the antidote to judgmental Christians. Fun Christians are the antidote to judgmental Christians. We need to get into the party. In fact, we may want to do what the next point is, and we need to throw parties for sinners. I love this. It says that he made a great feast in his house. A large company of tax collectors and others. A large company. He invited a bunch of folks who just didn't add up to the expectations of the Pharisees with this full knowledge. The Pharisees aren't going to like this. You know what I've noticed about people who are concerned about how the church, the brand is for a church, and people being just right and doing just right and dressing just like and talking just like they do? I've noticed this one real thing about them. They really want to tell everyone else what they ought to do, even what they think people ought to do and be doesn't line up with Scripture. That's what is known as legalism, is expecting everyone to be something that God doesn't expect them to be. We need to start throwing parties for sinners and welcoming them just as they are. I want to share, it's a long story, so hang with me, track with me if you would. So a guy named Tony Campolo shares the story of throwing a party for someone who is in need of a Savior. Here we go. So he's in Honolulu for a speaking engagement. The way he tells it, he checks into his hotel and tries to get some sleep. Unfortunately, his internal clock wakes him up at 3 o'clock a.m. The night is dark, the streets are silent, the world is asleep, but Tony is wide awake and his stomach's growling. He gets up and prowls the streets looking for a place to get some bacon and eggs for an early breakfast. Everything's closed except for a grungy dive in an alley. He goes in and sits down at the counter. The fat guy behind the counter comes over and asks, "What do you want?" Well, Tony isn't so hungry anymore, so eyeing some donuts under a plastic cover, he says, "I'll have a donut and black coffee." As he sits there munching on his donut and sipping his coffee at 3:30, in walk 8 or 9 provocative, loud prostitutes just finished with their night's work. They plop down at the counter, and Tony finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking, swearing hookers. He gulps his coffee, planning to make a quick getaway. Then the woman next to him says to her friend, "You know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. I'm going to be 39. To which her friend nastily replies, "So what do you want from me? A birthday cake? A party, huh? You want me to get a cake and sing happy birthday to you?" The first woman says, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party?" I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why should I have one now? Well, when Tony Campolo heard that, he said he made a decision. He sat and waited until the woman left, and then he asked the fat guy at the counter, "Do they come in here every night?" "Yeah," he answered. "The one right next to me, she comes in every night?" "Yeah," he said, "that's Agnes. Yeah, she's here every night. She's been coming here for years. Why do you want to know?" "Because she just said that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you think? Do you think we could maybe throw a little birthday party for her right here in the diner?" A cute kind of smile crept over the fat man's chubby cheeks. "That's great," he says. "Yeah, that's great. I like it." He turns to the kitchen and shouts to his wife, "Hey, come out here. This guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday, and we want to throw a party for her right here." His wife comes out. "That's terrific," she says. "You know, Agnes is really nice. She's always trying to help other people, and nobody does anything nice for her." So they make plans. Tony says he'll be back at 2:30 the next morning with some decorations, and the man whose name turns out to be Harry says he'll make a cake. At 2:30 the next morning, Tony's back. He has crepe paper and other decorations and a sign made of big pieces of cardboard that says, "Happy birthday, Agnes." They decorate the place from one end to the other and get it looking great. Harry had gotten the word out on the streets about the party, and by 3:15 it seemed that every prostitute in Honolulu was in the place. There were hookers wall to wall. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open and in walks Agnes and her friend. Tony has everybody ready. They all shout and scream, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" Agnes is absolutely flabbergasted. She's stunned. Her mouth falls open, her knees start to buckle, and she almost falls over. And when the birthday cake with all the candles is carried out, That's when she totally loses it. Now she's sobbing and crying. Harry, who's not used to seeing a prostitute cry, gruffly mumbles, "Blow out the candles, Agnes, cut the cake." So she pulls herself together and blows them out. Everyone cheers and yells, "Cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake." But Agnes looks down at the cake and, without taking her eyes off of it, slowly and softly says, "Look, Harry, is it all right with you if I want to ask you, is it okay if I keep the cake a little while?" "Is it all right if we don't eat it right away?" Harry doesn't know what to say, so he shrugs and says, "Sure, if that's what you want to do, keep the cake. Take it home if you want." "Oh, could I?" she asks, looking at Tony. She says, "I live down the street a couple of doors. I want to take the cake home. Is that okay? I'll be right back, honest." She gets off her stool, picks up the cake, and carries it high in front of her like it was the Holy Grail. Everybody watches in stunned silence, and when the door closes behind her, nobody seems to know what to do. They look at each other. They look at Tony. So Tony gets up on a chair and says, "What do you say that we pray together?" And there they are in a hole-in-the-wall greasy spoon, half the prostitutes in Honolulu at 3:30 a.m. listening to Tony Campolo as he prays for Agnes, for her life, her health, her salvation. Tony recalls, "I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her." When he finished, Harry leans over and, with a trace of hostility in his voice, he says, "Hey, you never told me you was a preacher. What kind of church do you belong to anyway?" And in one of those moments, when just the right words came, Tony answers him quietly, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning." Harry thinks for a moment and in a mocking way says, "No, you don't. There ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd join it. Yep, I'd join that church. I'd join a church like that." My brothers and sisters, shouldn't every church be like that? Shouldn't Eastwood Baptist Church be like that? Shouldn't we make it our responsibility to get to know and care for unsaved people who are far from Christ, no matter if they're prostitutes or drug addicts or co-workers or friends or people we see at baseball games? Shouldn't that be what we're really about, because that's what Jesus died for us to do? Invest and invite is simply doing just that. It's doing whatever it takes to get to know people so that you can bring them to be with believers and they can hear the gospel and respond. That's all it's about. It's very simple. That's all it is. Let me give you some ways to invest and invite, and then I'll climb into some other things. If you'll take out that guide right now, I'd be really grateful. First of all, go where people in need of Jesus are. Go where people in need of Jesus are, and never go in fewer than twos. Jesus sent his disciples out in twos for security and for accountability. Now, in a moment, I'm going to share a story about myself, and you'll understand that even better. But go where people in need of Jesus are. I said it earlier, I want to establish it again. Jesus said to be light in dark places. If we only come together where there's already light, we can never be a light in dark places. If we only come here to church fellowships and church meetings, we never get in the dark places. Be willing to get in those places where lost people are. Secondly, invite people in need of Jesus to your place for dinner or out to dinner. Invite people in need of Jesus to your place for dinner or out to dinner. And please, when they come, don't be surprised when they don't act like your Christian friends. Julie and I, when we move into a neighborhood, we didn't the one we're in now, but presently, but the last neighborhood we moved into, we wanted to get to know our neighbors. Julie always starts a Bible study for women in the area. And so we had a little party at the house to get to know the neighbors. We don't drink, so it was a kind of BYOB, the party. Bring your own bottle if you want one. And you may be thinking, oh, you allowed liquor in your home. No, I didn't. I allowed unsaved people in my home that happened to drink liquor. That may concern you, but they wouldn't have come if they thought I was not going to connect with them as they were. We were kind of blindsided. Somebody gave us like a bottle of champagne that tall. We didn't know what to do with it, but we gave it away. But it was like, oh, thank you very much. How do I respond to that one, right? The third thing is this. At work and at school, eat with and befriend people who are unchurched or in need of Christ. Befriend people who are unchurched or in need of Christ. Or fourthly, start a small group that meets in your home where you can invite lost people to be in the group. It's intriguing for us, actually, here at Eastwood. When Oxano did your church consulting a few years ago, the primary objective was to do what they call geographic saturation. Geographic saturation being that you start groups that meet in homes so that you could, that every one of those homes could be a mission of the church to the people on the street or cul-de-sac or subdivision where that group is meeting. And we can help you start that group. And then finally, just throw parties. Throw parties and invite lost people. Throw parties and invite lost people. Let me say that again. Throw parties and invite lost people. I will say this to you if you don't mind. I find that lost people are normally a lot more fun than old church people. And by old church people, I don't mean old people. I mean people who concluded that these sinners are a problem for the community. Parties are fun. It's okay to laugh and enjoy. And I'll tell you one thing we've loved about Eastwood. We see that you do that. It's really a fun place to be. Tonight ought to be a great time at 5 o'clock. Why don't you invite some lost people to join us? Why don't you invite some lost people to join us? And in case you're wondering, this may sound really odd to you. Anytime I share a sermon of this nature, somebody comes to me and they say, I've never seen a church like that. I'm not so sure there is one. Well, there is one. And I know there is one because I planted it. About 13 years ago, God called Julie and I to plant a church called the Bridge Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. God specifically told us this church was to be for hellions and spiritually abused people. Spiritually abused people are those people who have been in a church where judgment was more important than grace. And they thought, if I go to church, I'm going to be beaten up rather than realize the grace of Jesus Christ. That church has baptized thousands of people, and in one weekend baptized 128 people. Why? Because the folks who made up that church went to unbelieving people and invested in them and then invited them to hear the gospel. When I cast vision for that church, I had the same talk. When you're planning a church, some churches will allow you to come in and share the vision and see if some people would like to be part of a church like that. A few of the points I always made went exactly like this. Imagine the baptizing of your angry next-door neighbor. Imagine the joy of watching a family member who is an alcoholic sober and living for Christ. Imagine your wayward teen or young adult, a prodigal with an attitude, coming back to the Lord and celebrating God's work in their lives. Imagine your church being the church that is known for welcoming motorcycle gang members and prostitutes who need Jesus. Imagine your church being the place where people who have chosen a sexual identity that goes against the Word of God are there to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be transformed and live for Him. Imagine your church being the church that is made up of persons who stopped connecting to a church years ago because they were brutally attacked from the pulpit, but join us to share in and celebrate grace. Imagine your church being the church where you can bring your friends and neighbors, knowing you'll never be embarrassed by preaching that is full of judgment but lacks grace. Imagine a church where the internal is valued above the external, where the extraordinary is accepted and expected. Imagine that church. Shouldn't that be every church? Shouldn't that be Eastwood Baptist Church? On a personal level, as you go out and consider being this, I want you to ask yourself this question. Who do I know that needs Jesus? Or who do I know that is unchurched? If you'll take out that worship guide, I ask you to get out, please. If you'll take that out right now, everybody just grab that, please. Grab that worship guide, please. I'll ask you to do that. Please take that worship guide. You'll find on that worship guide, there's a place, 5 lines. It says, invest and invite, then 5 lines. I want to give you a few minutes just to write down the names of 5 people you know who either need Jesus or who are unchurched. Just take a few minutes right now and jot those names down. Jot those names down, please. Thank you for doing that. For those of you who did that, you now have a list of people that you can begin praying for and begin looking for an opportunity to invite them to hear the gospel. For those of you who didn't, I'd ask you to take that home with you, and I'm going to pray that you become convicted about the lost people. We were never meant, my brothers and sisters, to receive the grace of Jesus Christ and keep it to ourselves. And here's the saddest thing about those who aren't thinking about it. They miss the great thrill of it all. Somebody once asked me, did you ever come to a point in your life when you really didn't care about church? Oh yeah, sure I did. When was that? When I just came and put my time in. You know when I started caring about church again? When I started caring about people so much that when they showed up, I was anticipating God might work in their lives. Listen, folks, there's nothing like coming to church and the person sitting next to you needs Jesus, and when the invitation comes, you're praying they'll receive Christ. There's nothing that could bring greater anticipation to your life. Those five people you just wrote down are the people the Holy Spirit has given you their name in this moment to begin praying for their transformation. Don't play with that. Begin praying and ask God to open the door for you. It's vital to them and vital to you and vital to the kingdom. Now, I want to just kind of illustrate some of how this might work. We're going to be asking every group in this church, Megan and children, Justin and students, Will, Faith, all across the avenue here, Greg with the senior adults. No event, no experience happens without being prompted to bring people that are unsaved or unchurched. So you'll be hearing that from your leadership. Who are you inviting? Who are you expecting to be with you? Bring them so they can hear the gospel. I'd also suggest that you go out in groups to places where you can shine the light of Christ, where you can be the light of Christ. The church I planted, the church that I mentioned, we had an expectation. Some of our groups took us up on it, some didn't, but the groups go out into places where lost people were. Our guys in my small group would sometimes go to a shady pool hall. It was fantastic. It was actually a lot of fun. By the time we arrived, the other guys there were pretty well soused. We always came in, took our table, started getting to know guys, starting to talk to people. We'd order our Cokes, no alcohol. By the way, as I say the things I'm saying to you, you don't have to give your moral values away in order to share the value of the gospel. We'd go to the shady pool hall and play pool and get to know guys. They were shocked when they'd ask where we were from, and we wouldn't tell them a town. We'd tell them from the Bridge Church. Oh, okay, some guys had some real interesting questions to ask us with their own verbiage. We didn't see any of the men come to Christ, but we did see a young bartender come to Christ. There was a young lady there who, she caught me one day, and she said, hey, mister, you guys are so different than the rest of the men here. The rest of the men have sexual innuendos. They say to me, or just outrightly state something sexual. They cuss at me if I don't get it right. You guys are always so kind and gracious and nice. What's different about you? Never ask a Baptist preacher that question. I just said Jesus. In time, she accepted Christ and it transformed her life. Why was that? Because a group of men said, I'm not going to be in a holy huddle for the rest of my life. I'm going to go exhibit the holiness of Jesus in a world of darkness. There is nothing wrong with being where darkness exists. There's nothing wrong with it unless you don't bring the light with you. And then, be willing to go to those places with someone else. Never go alone. When I was doing the Bridge Church, we had a guy at our church that had oversight of a karaoke bar. And so on multiple occasions, I had another elder go with me to the karaoke bar. And so I'd get up and sing on stage. He'd get up and sing on stage. We'd get to know some of the guys and gals there. It was really interesting to watch us all try to sing those crazy songs. And I'll never forget, I worked at Lifeway Christian Resources, the folks who create your Bible studies here for your church. And I had just finished singing that grand song that is life-changing, Elvira by the Oak Ridge Boys. First tenor, by the way, with a group of soused men. And as I walked down off the stage, my buddy looked at me and he said, hey, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're still wearing your Lifeway shirt. I had the logo right there on my chest. And for a moment I thought, oh my gosh, that's awful. then I thought, no, that's beautiful. If there's anybody that's concerned about me being here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not like Jesus, they're like the Pharisees. I'd rather stand before Jesus proud than to kneel before the Pharisees. My brothers and sisters, we have an incredible opportunity to make the gospel known to the world. Will you invest your life in a few people and invite them to the church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let me ask it again. Will you invest in a few people that invite them to the church to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Amen.
And if you're thinking to yourself, I don't have enough time, check your schedule and make time. You see, Jesus said, as a disciple of his, that we are to go and share the gospel. My brothers and sisters, if we're not sharing the gospel, nobody will. Somebody once wrote a song some years ago. It was sung by a group called the Imperials. It said, you're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only word of life some will ever read. So let them see in you this Jesus. Ask yourself this question. How many people may never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ if I won't at least invest in them and invite them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Father, move within our hearts right now, Father. Stir us to be something beyond the average church member. Stir us to be the extraordinary Christ follower. To be a disciple of yours, not just a church member of yours. Help us, Father, to see beyond what is and see what can be. Help us, Father, to do that which is for your glory above all things that we could be doing for our own, Father. Help us to look into the eyes of lost people like we never have before, begging for an opportunity to speak with them about coming to hear the gospel. Let us not sleep until somebody is on our list. Let us not sleep until someone has heard your invitation to receive your grace. Let us, Father, be convicted in such a fashion that, as the disciples once said, I cannot remain silent about my Jesus. For some of you all, you've been listening, if you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, some of y'all, you've been listening to this and you realize that this message wasn't for you. You're